Would you join me, please, in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter tonight? We made it in this long trek, finally into the 7th chapter. And we will consider this evening the first 6 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says here, "Judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Many, many passages throughout the Sermon on the Mount we have said are very familiar verses for us, verses that I would say that even some unchurched people are familiar with and know. But probably for the unsaved world, these few verses here are really this first verse of Matthew chapter 7, and specifically the first 2 words there are very familiar words that are often used by people who really know nothing of the Bible, but they come to this verse in the Bible and appeal to you from this verse in the Bible to excuse them in their life and allow them to do anything that they would so desire to do. And really, they're saying by using these words that you have no right to say anything about their choices in their life. You cannot judge them. It's funny the types of things that the unsaved world knows. A few little phrases from the Bible, such as this one, "Judge not. All things work together for good. They leave off to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." But they know a few of these phrases, and this one comes up, I think, if you keep your ears open quite often. But this verse and these words have been really often misunderstood, often misinterpreted. And for example, Leo Tolstoy said of this verse that Christ totally forbids the human institution of any law court. That was his understanding of this verse. But when you look at the context of these verses, you find that Jesus isn't talking about courts, law courts, and those sorts of legal places. He's talking about relationships. He's talking about individuals. That's what the context is talking about, individuals judging other individuals. And you see in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5, the word brother show up there. And in fact, when we come to chapter 7, chapter 7 kind of stands apart in this message that the Lord is preaching, and yet it is united by basically the theme of relationships. You'll notice that Jesus mentions brother, he mentions all sorts of other relationships, and it's relationships both with other people and with God. And some of those people that our relationships are with are people who are not a part of the family of God, and some of those relationships are with people who are a part of the family of God. So what do these verses actually mean? What is Jesus talking about in these verses? What problem is Jesus trying to address by teaching what he's teaching in these first 6 verses of Matthew chapter 7? Let's try to answer that question tonight. And the first thing I want to notice here is that Jesus has a prohibition of judgmentalism. And you see that in just those first 2 words of verse number 1. He prohibits judgmentalism. Now, I'm going to use the word judgmentalism instead of the word judgment because I hope we'll distinguish the two as being different, okay, as we work down through this. When Jesus says in these first 2 words of verse number 1 that we are to judge not, does he in fact mean that we must suspend all discernment and all critical thinking about all people? Are we in fact prohibited in this command from evaluating or discriminating between right and wrong? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Are we never to judge any situation or anything? After all, When you look at the way that God has made humans, we are unique in the fact that we actually have the capacity or the ability to discern between right and wrong. God has given us a moral consciousness. God has given us a conscience, which is intended to convict us of our wrong and to drive us to do right. And so as people, are we equipped to make judgments? Well, certainly we are equipped to make judgments. This is one of the unique things that God has given us as people, which differentiates us from other parts of his creation. So sure, we're equipped to make judgments, but the problem is this, that the roots of our depravity run deep. That means that every aspect of our character is tainted by our sin. And so we now, because of sin, no longer have the ability to honestly and equally and righteously judge all things equally, including ourselves. Rather, now because we are sinners, in our judging, we tend to justify ourselves and we minimize our faults. And we pass judgment on other people who it's so easy to see their faults instead of our own. And we hold other people now to the inflexible standard of righteousness, and we condemn them, and we let ourselves off the hook. And that's the problem with our failed sinful judgment. And this is really what Jesus is aiming at here in these verses. This is a self-righteous, other people condemning, hypocritical judgment that is really the focus of what Jesus is teaching about here and addressing in these verses. And this is the kind of judgment that he actually prohibits. And so we have the command here, judge not. And it cannot be saying that we can never judge anything or never use our capacity or mind that God has given us to judge things. In fact, we find that several other passages of Scripture and several other verses actually encourage us to judge, to evaluate situations. In fact, some of them are even in this very sermon which Jesus is preaching. We read one of them tonight. Notice verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So in order to obey what Jesus says in verse number 6, it is necessary that we understand who are the dogs and who are the swine, right? Look down in verse 15 and verse 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And then he goes on to describe how you can understand the kinds of fruits that describe the lives and ministries of these false prophets. And so if we are to actually beware of false prophets, then we have to evaluate their lives and their ministries by their fruits. We have to judge. So here are two verses right in the immediate context where Jesus tells us that we must discern and we must judge. Jesus also says in John chapter 7, verse 24, that we must judge with righteous judgment. He says in Matthew chapter 18, he teaches us how to confront a sinning brother. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes and tells the church, really there in Corinth, that they must judge and remove this sinful man who is obstinate in his sin and will not repent. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, in 2 John verses 10 and 11, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, all those people who hear the message that is preached are encouraged to judge that message by the standard to find if it is actually the true message which ought to be preached. And so we are really commanded to judge in these other passages of Scripture. And so that is a righteous judgment. This judgment, evaluating these things, is not an unrighteous judgment. It is a righteous judgment because what we're doing is we are simply looking at what God has already judged. It's not our judgment. God has made judgments already, and he's declared his judgments to us in his word. And what we are doing is we are evaluating what is said or a lifestyle that is lived in relationship to the judgments that God has already made, and they are therefore his judgments, and they are righteous judgments. And we are seeing if things line up or or match the standard that God has given, which is in fact true and healthy and good. So that is a righteous judgment. But the judgment that Jesus is talking about in these verses here is not a righteous judgment. It is a judgment which is contrasted with a righteous judgment. It is really a self-righteous judgment. It is a judgment which condemns other people. Really, we could say, I think, in this passage that this type of judgment is again pointed at the Pharisees, a Pharisaical kind of judgment. Jesus is often through these few chapters we've looked at here in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, showing how true righteousness is different from the false righteousness that the Pharisees think that they have. And so it is a Pharisaical kind of judgment. In fact, quoted a moment ago from John chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus says that we must judge righteous judgment. But the first part of John 7, 24 says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And that's what was happening. There were Pharisees and other people who were judging by what they saw and what they evaluated and what they thought. And Jesus challenged them to judge a righteous type of judgment. And so this attitude of self-righteousness is really the attitude he's addressing here. And it's the same attitude he addressed in the parable in Luke chapter 18. You remember that Jesus gave a parable there, and it says in Luke 18, verse 9, that he spoke this parable to some who, notice, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That is self-righteous judgment. In the parable that Jesus goes on to give, we know well, two men came to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stands and boasts of his righteousness before God, thankful that he's not as wicked as so many other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Remember in John chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees find a woman who is taken in adultery, caught, it says, in the very act, and she's brought before Jesus, and they cast her there before him. And they have really, in their own mind, already judged her as guilty. They're ready to condemn her. They're ready to stone her. And they are casting her before Jesus to see if he will condemn her as well. And as they really come with a spirit that is rejoicing in the failures of other people, because look how nice, how good, how righteous they seem in comparison with this lowly, failing woman who is an adulterer. And they come with a self-righteous judgment of this woman. And Jesus, in responding to these self-righteous judging people, really gets to the heart of the matter. And he gets to the issue that is at hand, and he says, look, if you want to judge her, then here's what must happen. You must have no sin. So the one who has no sin is welcome to cast the first stone. And they realize that there they stand, sinners, not righteous, really in the same position as this woman, just as guilty, just as condemned, and they go away one by one. And Jesus then takes the opportunity to deal with this woman about her sin. He does not minimize it, but he deals with her about her sin and tells her to go and sin no more. And so this judgment that these Pharisees were guilty of is a judgment I think that sometimes we are guilty of as well. It is a dangerous place to be. This judgmentalism, I think, is perhaps a great danger for a church such as ours. God has given his standards, he has given his laws, he has given his rules, and we can tend, I think, in a church to become almost Pharisaical in that we are the protectors of these precious things. And if you don't see it our way, then boy, I tell you what, you're worse than a dog. And we, with a great heart to guard what God has said and defend it, must be careful that we do not develop an attitude that Jesus is speaking against in these verses. So he prohibits judgment in those first two words there, specifically a self-righteous, other people condemning judgment. Secondly, we see that there's a danger to judgmentalism, and we see that in the end of verse number 1 and verse number 2. There's a danger to our passing judgment on other people. And like Jesus has done in so much of his teaching here, he gives the command, he gives the standard, and then he goes on to really reason with us or to argue why we should obey and listen to the command that he has given. And that's exactly what he does in these verses here. Here he says, why are we not to judge? Why are we not to be judgmental? And the answer is because when we live like that, when we are judgmental towards other people, we are asking to be judged in the same way. Really, we're inviting God's judgment on us in the very same way. And that's what he says in these verses. Verse number 2, he says, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So your manner of judging and your standard, your rule or your rod that you're using to measure, to judge, will be turned and used on you. The merciless judgment that we just talked about in John chapter 8 will receive no mercy. Remember that when we opened up in Matthew chapter 5, we talked about the Beatitudes, the distinguishing things that separate citizens of God's kingdom from people who are not a part of God's kingdom. And verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for it is they who shall receive mercy. See, those who have received mercy are able to be merciful to other people because they realize that God has been merciful to them. And then later on in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus spoke about forgiveness. And really, he said the same thing. He said the Christians, those who are a part of his kingdom, they are able to forgive other people no matter what has been done to them. And the only reason they're able to forgive is because they actually recognize the great debt that they themselves owed and the debt that they have been forgiven. And here I think Jesus is saying the same things. He says when we recognize our own condition, when we recognize that we are the ones worthy of judgment, then we are far less likely to be judgmental of other people. The problem with our judging really is that it is not our place to judge. When we judge other people, when we are judgmental of them, we are exalting ourselves, we are stepping into a place that is not our place, a place that is the place for the only worthy judge. In James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, James tells us of this. He says, do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge one another? See, God is the judge. And Romans chapter 14, verse 4 says essentially the same thing. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So when we judge other people, we really are unfit to be the judge because we are just as condemned as the people that we want to judge. And when we judge other people, very sadly, as we mentioned, we tend to exaggerate their faults and minimize our own faults. But if we're going to be critical of other people's faults, as Jesus describes in verse 3, the small speck that is in their eye, if we're going to be critical of the minor things in their life, then we had better be willing to be criticized about the minor things and the small things that are in our lives as well. So there's a danger to judgmentalism, and our judgment of others puts us really in a dangerous place. And Jesus pictures now for us in the verses which come what this judgmentalism actually looks like. So in verse 3 through verse 5, he talks about the hypocrisy of judgmentalism. I don't know if you noticed as we read it there, if you caught the comical, almost sarcastic description of what it looks like for one person who has a fault to judge another person who has a fault. When one self-righteous person who is exalting themselves and debasing someone else judges them, it looks actually quite silly. It looks ludicrous and ridiculous. As ridiculous, Jesus pictures here for us, as a man that has a beam sticking out of his eye trying to help a man that has a small speck in his eye. Verses 3 through 5 there describe this for us, and notice verse 3 tells us that really naturally for us, it's actually quite easy for us to see the faults in other people's lives. It's easy to see that they have a speck in their eye. Their faults stand out to us. They're glaring. They're obvious. Really, it's actually quite a wonder that they could be so blind not to see that they have these glaring faults. And so you, being the kind person that you are, go to them to help them remove this obvious problem, this speck or this splinter that they have in their eye. And the eye is a very sensitive organ that God has made. And so surely this speck that's in their eye must be a great irritation to them. I mean, it's an irritation to me, but surely it must be an irritation to them. And Jesus says here in these verses, how can we think such a thing? How can we say such a thing? Why are we concerned about the small things in the lives of other people when we ourselves have problems in our own life that need to be dealt with? We have a beam. Really, the word that's used there, plank, is descriptive of a large beam that would be used in building to support a great weight. We have a beam sticking out of our eye. And our problem is, in fact, far more glaring than the other person's problem. But sadly, we're blinded to it because we are so focused on the problems of other people. What does Jesus call the person who lives this way? Who sees the problems and the faults in other people's life but doesn't see their own faults? What does Jesus call this person? You see it there? Verse 5. Hypocrite. We've already spoken a little bit about this word hypocrite when Jesus used it back in chapter 6, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16. He used it three times there of these hypocrites, these people who were fake in their giving, in their praying, in their fasting. They only did it to be seen of men. They only did it to be exalted, thought well of by other people, but they did it because they were fake. It wasn't true. And really, a hypocrite is, as we mentioned then, is someone who treats the world as a stage. They are an actor. They're fake. They're pretend. They are not what they appear to be. And if you, in your life, are focused on the sins and the faults and the irritations that are in the lives of other people, if all their faults are glaring to you, if you find yourself always having a ready opinion to give about the faults in other people's lives and things that they can do better, but in your own life, you see no problems, then Jesus says here that you are a hypocrite. And really, you've played the part very well because you've deceived yourself. You think you're fine, and the problem is with everybody else. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, really hits the problem well when he says that we are not concerned about righteousness and true judgment at all, because if we were, we should deal with it in ourselves. Here Jesus says in verse number 5 that it is not wrong to help a brother who has fallen. It is not wrong to help a brother who has a problem in their life. But what must we do first? First, we must deal with the problem that is in our life. We must deal with our own sin. This judgmentalism that Jesus is addressing here is something that is critical of the faults of other people and lenient with our own faults. And Jesus here says that we must turn it around. We must be critical of our own faults and lenient with the faults of other people. Gracious, patient, forgiving. We must hope the best. We must think the best. We must give the benefit of the doubt, not to ourselves, but to others. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. That's what love is. And when we have a problem in our own life, when we have sin in our own life that we are overlooking, we really are in no position to judge the faults of other people, because quite honestly, we can't see the issue clearly. Remember King David? In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet comes to him and he confronts King David for his sin. Remember, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had committed murder in killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he had done his best to cover it up. And he was unrepentant for his sin. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him this story of a man who was very rich, who had many flocks and herds. And there was another man who was very poor, and they had one little lamb. And it says that the rich man took the one little lamb from the poor man's family and killed it and fed it to his guest. And when David heard that story, what was his response? It was outrage, right? And what was his judgment? That man who did that shall surely die. That was a warped, a perverted, a wrong judgment, because David had overlooked the sin in his own life. He was not able to see correctly in that situation. And Nathan applies it to him and says, David, you're the man. You're the one who's worthy to die. My brother-in-law works at a steel place, a place that sells steel and cuts steel and fabricates steel things and welds and grinds and all these sorts of things. And he was telling me that he got a steel splinter in his eye one day, and it was irritating in the morning, but by the afternoon it was really bad. It was red and just causing problems. And then the boss saw him and said, what do you got in your eye? Man, you got to get out of here. And he sent him down to get some help. And I asked him, I said, so how did they get that steel splinter out of your eye? You know, I'm thinking they'd use some fancy machine or something. He said, I sat my face on the table and held my eye open, and a lady pulled it out. Imagine if you were sitting on the table with your face there, your chin on the table, and the person who was helping you had a steel beam sticking out of their eye. Would you be concerned that they perhaps wouldn't be able to see clearly to help you? This is the type of picture that Jesus is describing for us, how important it is for us that we see clearly in order that we would judge righteously. How important it is for us first to examine our own lives before we ever examine or judge the lives of other people. This is what Galatians 6:1 says when Pastor preached on it. You who are spiritual, restore the fallen individual, but you do so with meekness, considering who? Yourself. Whatever sin you're going to help restore, never think you're beyond committing that sin yourself. And we must first take the beam out of our own eye so that we can see clearly to help other people. I pray that the faults, the irritations of other people would be for us a constant reminder to look at our own lives, to deal with the sins and the faults in our own lives, the deceitful things that lie there that we tend so easily to overlook. What kind of person is a person who is quick to judge someone else, the kind of person that Jesus is speaking of here? Martin Lloyd-Jones has been a huge help to me in his commentary, and I'm just going to mention some of his applications of this type of person who has a beam in their eye and sees small faults in the lives of other people. And I'll just mention them quickly here and not dwell on them, but just for our consideration and application. He says, this is a person who has a spirit of self-righteous superiority. This is a person who delights in criticism and approaches everything expecting to find a fault. This is a person who is secretly pleased when they hear of something unpleasant that happens to someone else. This is a person who is ready and quick to give a judgment or express an opinion on all matters, even those that do not pertain to him or her. This is a person that replaces principle with prejudice. This is a person that imputes or assigns motives to another person and judges based upon those imputed motives. This is a person who expresses their opinion or passes judgment without knowledge of all the facts. And this is a person who never takes the trouble to understand the circumstance, who is never ready to excuse others or exercise mercy in the event that there is an excuse that clears the person. Friends, how careful we must be that this spirit of judgmentalism does not creep into our lives. How careful we must be to examine ourselves more than we examine the lives of other people. May God help us to judge with righteous judgment. And then lastly, from verse number 6, Jesus tells us that there is a necessity of righteous judgment. This is a difficult verse, and really in verse 6, I think what Jesus is doing here is balancing out the five verses that he has just taught, encouraging us not to judge, and giving us the opposite side of the spectrum, lest we react and go too far. He gives verse 6 to say that there is a need for some righteous judgment, because there are two extremes that must be avoided. There is a judgmentalism of others, we've already spoken of that, but there's also an easy tolerance of others as well, and that must be avoided as well. This is a difficult verse, but here in this verse, Jesus does say that there is in fact a need for judgment, but our judgment must be righteous judgment. It must be a judgment which is a wise judgment. And he says in verse 6 here, you'll notice, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. So a wise person refuses to give holy things to dogs and pearls to swine. In the day in which Jesus spoke, I think dogs and swine were far more disdained than they are in our day today. Dogs were not pets. They didn't have Petco that you took your dog to and put them in a shopping cart and shampooed them and bought them treats and took them out on a date, okay? Dogs scavenged in the streets. They were filthy animals, and they were not thought well of. So to call someone a dog was not a good comment about that person's character. And pigs, likewise, were not, the people didn't have pot-belly pigs. I mean, we're talking to a Jewish audience here, okay? So definitely, pigs were not thought well of and weren't clean animals that were respected as well. And this verse here is a verse which calls us to be discerning about the character of other people. Specifically, we must be discerning about the character of other people who have no appreciation for valuable things. Jesus speaks of two valuable things in this verse. He speaks of something that is holy. I think perhaps the obvious reference to a holy sacrifice of meat that would be given to God, and he speaks of a pearl. Now, these things that he speaks of here are things that these animals would not appreciate. A dog would eat a holy sacrifice just as easily as he would eat any other scrap of food that he could find. He doesn't really care. A pig has no appreciation for a pearl at all. So don't buy your pot-bellied pig pearls because they have no appreciation for these things. So what is the picture? What is Jesus talking about? What is the holy thing? What is the pearl? What is the precious truth that must be withheld from these dogs and these pigs? Well, most people would say that the holy thing that Jesus is talking about is the truth of the Christian message. It is the message of his kingdom. It is the gospel. It's the truth of Scripture. It is a holy, precious truth that Jesus says here is not for all people. Now, let me say that this thinking, this verse is difficult for me to consider, and I think probably in its application it's difficult for all of us to consider. But let's just take it for what it is here. And I'm gonna share some scripture verses with us in closing here this evening. But there are, in fact, enemies or rejectors of these precious holy truths, Jesus says, who are dogs and who are pigs, who do not value them, and we are to love and protect God's precious truth and not cast it before them, giving them an opportunity to trample it underfoot, or giving them an opportunity even to come and to harm us. There are people who really are demonstrating in their character by the rejection of the truth of Scripture that they are dogs and they are pigs. They do not appreciate these precious truths. And as God's people, we must be discerning enough to reverence this precious truth enough to refuse to cast it before them and allow them the opportunity to mock it and to dishonor it. Since this is a difficult thought, let me just share with us a few verses in studying and listening to other sermons which have been helpful for me, which describe some of this actually taking place. And I'll just read them quickly, and then we'll be finished. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 through 15. Jesus here is sending out his disciples to preach, and he says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. "Then his disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he, Jesus, answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." And then he says this, "Let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Acts 13, 44 through 48 says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." And lastly, Acts 18, verses 5 and 6, we read, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Even Jesus, in Luke chapter 23, when he is being examined, he is examined first of all by Pilate, and he responds to Pilate's questions. He speaks to him. Then Pilate sends him to Herod. And when Jesus stands before Herod, it says that Herod had longed to see Jesus because he wanted to see Jesus do a trick. He wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. He had no other interest in Jesus beyond this. And Jesus, when questioned by Herod, would say nothing to him. He would not give to Herod the opportunity to mock. And so, as God's people, how important it is for us to be discerning with the precious truths of God's word, that we do not cast it knowingly before people who will trample it underfoot, who will mock our God in his name, and who will use it to mock his people. And in our world today, such examples of these people, in fact, abound. Not long ago, I heard of a man who was giving a speech to some teens about not bullying other teens, and he took the opportunity in his anti-bullying speech to mock God and all Christians as foolish. I would not share the truths of the gospel with such an individual. Now let me say that such a person can have their heart changed, but I can't change it. It must be God who changes their heart, and he can do it. And when and if God changes that person's heart and prepares the soil to actually receive the truth so that the seed has a place to plant and grow, then they will honor God, and God will use his word. So a difficult verse, but how important it is for us as believers to have discernment, to have wisdom in balancing righteous judgment, being careful that we are not judgmental of other people, but that we judge righteous judgment. May God help us in this very difficult area. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the clarity and truth of your word that really finds us where we are at as people. You've given us the capacity to judge other people, to evaluate situations, but because of our sin, we pervert that judgment. We find fault in others so easily. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt so often. Father, may those things be reversed in our life. May we search our own hearts. May we seek to remove the beam from our own eye. May we love other people and seek to give them the benefit of the doubt. May we guard your word. May we not cast it before those people who would blaspheme it and profane it and mock your holy name. Give us wisdom, we pray. Help us to live these things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.